You have a copy of your scripture, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We will be studying verses 19 through 31. That can be found in your church Bibles on page 876, page 876 inside of your church Bibles. And we come to a passage of scripture today that sadly many churches would just skip over. Partly because there's a weightiness to this passage. It's heavy. It's real heavy. And sadly, many come to this passage and they try to make it more palatable to people by saying a lot of funny things throughout the preaching. And I don't tell a lot of jokes. I try to insert jokes sometimes. But this is a passage that I couldn't find the heart to tell a joke in. Because it's heavy. Because it's speaking about hell. And R.C. Sproul wrote, "The fact is that virtually every statement in the Bible concerning hell comes from the lips of Jesus. And we cannot take Jesus seriously without also talking seriously about what he said in regards to eternal punishment." And it's a heavy passage. And my prayer is that we would see what this passage has to teach us. And we would see the horrors of hell that Jesus took upon himself. And that would give us assurance. So let's go to the Lord and let's ask him to bless the preaching of the word. And that he would teach us what we need to know from Luke 16. Father, we come before you once again. We've already prayed this morning for many things. But Father, we come to you once again and we pray that you would teach us through Luke 16. We know this is a heavy passage. We know it's weighty. And Father, we pray that you would make that weight real. We pray that through the reading of this passage, that you would even convert people. We pray that through the preaching of this passage, that people would be encouraged and strengthened. But at the same time, we pray that it does not lose what it's intended to do. So, Father, please have your way with this passage. We know that unless you speak to us through your word, we cannot hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke 16, verse 19. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into a place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead.'" Thus, in the readings, the very words of God. I don't know if you've ever read A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, but he wrote this story about this French doctor who was in prison for 18 years, and he went back and forth from England to France. And in this story, he has one of the most famous lines of all times. He's comparing the best of days with the worst of days, and it's happening at the same time. And he used this literary technique called juxtaposition, a compare and a contrast of two things to teach you something. And this is how Charles Dickens teaches you about juxtaposition. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of reason, it was the age of foolishness. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going directly to heaven, we were all going directly the other way. And you see this compare and this contrast between two things. And that's called juxtaposition. And Jesus is going to use the same thing to teach us, and primarily the Pharisees, a lesson. And we see this all over Scripture. You know, Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. We see that this great storm was happening upon a sea, and everyone was worried, but Jesus was sleeping. We see a lion, and we see a lamb. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to take something that we're familiar with, a rich man and a poor man. And we're going to look at the contrast, and we're going to compare them, and we're going to learn a lesson from Jesus today. And if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to see is the juxtaposition of the rich man and the poor man. The second thing we're going to see is the juxtaposition of heaven and hell. And the third thing we're going to see is the juxtaposition of signs and scriptures. Now we come to the first point about the juxtaposition of the rich man and the poor man. And you need to understand, as he's speaking to the Pharisees here in this passage, that they had wicked and evil hearts. And there's a lot of symptoms of a wicked and evil heart. And one of the symptoms of their wicked and evil heart was their love for money. But that wasn't the only issue they had. They also believed that they were better than other people. And Jesus has been telling them this and telling them this. We see in Luke 13:1, they thought they were better than these Galileans that were killed by Pilate. Huh, I'm still living. Those guys deserve to die. Look at me. I'm living. I'm better than them. Jesus also tells them in Luke 13:15, you're hypocrites. You care more about your ox and your donkeys than you do about this lady who was afflicted. That was another symptom of their heart. They cared more about animals than they did about people because their hearts were evil. We remember the man with the dropsy in Luke 14. Well, let's see if Jesus will heal this man. They didn't care about the man with dropsy. They were using him. They didn't care. Of course, when they invite people over to their homes, what do? They only invite people who could do something for them. They never loved the people that were hard to love. They didn't love the outcast in society. They only loved people that could actually tell them, you're great, you're awesome. Let's bring those people to my dinner. That was the heart of the Pharisees. And then Jesus talks about this lost sheep and the lost coin. They were found, and what happened? People were celebrating. I found this coin that wasn't worth anything. I found this sheep when I had 99. And the Pharisees thought, how stupid would you rejoice over that? Makes no sense. You love people that much? And you know the heart of the prodigal. That was the heart of the Pharisee. Where's my fattened calf? He was the older brother, wasn't he? That was my fattened calf. How dare you kill that? I deserve that. I'm better than the other brother. Jesus is exposing their hearts over and over and over again. And they had this heart that because they had money, because they weren't sick, because they weren't beggars, that they were better than everyone else. That was the heart of the Pharisee. That their heart, that was ignorance. I'm better than you. Everything I have, I earned, I deserved it. It's all about me. I'm better than you. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees believed in life after death, divine judgment, a place called heaven and a place called hell. And Jesus says, okay, Pharisees, it's time you get warned. It's time for me to strike fear in your hearts. And this story's heavy, and I'm not going to take away from his heaviness. Sproul also went on to say that there's very little about hell in the Old Testament and in the epistles. It's almost as if God decided that a teaching this frightening would not be received from any lesser authority than his own son. And what Jesus does is he ups the ante here. And he's going to tell him, this should be scary for you if you truly think you deserve more than someone else. If you think that you are better than other people. Now we look at the juxtaposition of the rich and the poor. We read in verse 19, there was a rich man, no name, just a rich man. And he was clothed in purple. And to understand where they got this purple from, in the shallow waters of the Mediterranean Sea, they would get these shells and they would crush these shells and some milky liquid would come out and that liquid would turn purple as it's exposed to the oxygen and they would dye clothing in this purple. And you had to be wealthy to wear this. It was expensive. That's why kings and queens wore this. That's why only the wealthiest of all wealthy people wore this, because it took so much effort to make this dye. And Luke here is teaching this man was wealthy. He also had fine linen, and that was a shiny white cloth made from bleached flax. Linen was cool, and it was expensive to make, and only the wealthy of all wealthiest people wore this linen. And we see this rich man also feasted sumptuously every day. And this is more than just what he ate, as some of your translations may say that take a more literal translation of this. It was how he lived. He lived lavishly. Some of you are thinking about the rich doctor or the lawyer or the businessman who lives on top of a hill. You're thinking too low here. This is lifestyles of the rich and famous wealthy. This is Downton Abbey wealthy. Luke goes through the detail and Jesus mentions these things. So you're not just thinking someone who has money. You need to be thinking someone who lives like no one else you know lives. Everything at his disposal. Wealth like you've never seen. Sumptuously every day. And not only did he eat and feast and live sumptuously every day, he had this gate according to verse 20. And some of you may just think an electric gate. No, you do think Buckingham Palace gate. Massive gate. People knew who this rich man was. People understood how he lived. And we see at his gate was laid a poor man. When you look at was laid at his gate, it was somebody put him there. We don't know if this poor man could have walked himself. It was as if, you know what, somebody's got to take care of him. Let's drop it at this man's gate. He's got everything in the world. He lives lavishly. I mean, he has purple, he has linen. He eats sumptuously every day. Let's drop him at this gate. It makes complete sense to me. That's the man who has everything in the world. Let's drop this man at his gate. And he had a name. We look according to verse 20. He said his name was Lazarus. That comes from the Hebrew term Eleazar, which means whom God helps. You've got one man who doesn't need any help. One man in his heart who thinks, I don't need anything. I don't need any help. I have everything I need. Everything I have is because of me. And you've got a poor man who is a beggar named Lazarus, and his name means, I need help from God. I have absolutely nothing. And if God doesn't help, I will have nothing. We also see this poor man, according to verse 20, was covered with sores. You see the juxtaposition here? One man has everything. and one man is covered with sores, maybe from dehydration or malnutrition. He has no money for health care. He has nothing. He's just thrown at the gate of this wealthy person, hoping to what? According to verse 21, to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Can I just have crumbs? And Jesus is going into a lot of detail to prove a point here, to show you the difference between this wealthy man who had no name, who didn't need any help, and the beggar, whose actual name meant, I need help from God. He's going through detail here to show you the difference. And then we see, moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, this mangy, flea-bitten, vicious, starved scavengers. Sometimes people would say, and many pastors have said, they were just basically like big rats. They licked his sores. That's how pitiful this poor man was. And Jesus goes into a lot of detail here to show you the juxtaposition between the rich man and the poor man. And you need to understand, you've got a man here who thinks, I need no help. I have everything. I've done it all. And you've got a poor man, a beggar, who says, I need help. I have nothing. And if God doesn't help me, I'll have nothing. We come to the second part of our sermon, the juxtaposition between heaven and hell. And as you read this passage, there are many people who say, Travis, you don't understand. What do I have in common with the rich man? What do I have in common? I can barely afford tires. I have to go to the used tire shop. I'm going from paycheck to paycheck. It's difficult living the way I live. I mean, they've got a life of ease. And then you've got rich people saying, they don't understand. The poor people don't understand. There are always people trying to get my money from me. And if I lose my money, I'll lose absolutely everything. And I can't live that way because my bills are higher now than I know how to do. And I have to make the money to keep the bills. They don't understand. Well, let me tell you what this parable does. It levels the playing field. Verse 22, the poor man died, the rich man also died. And the poor person, Lazarus, and the poorest person of this congregation takes nothing with them when they stand before the Lord. And the wealthiest person in this congregation and the wealthiest person in the world takes nothing with them. You both die. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That there is the great leveling of all levels. We will all die and take nothing with us. And we will stand before the Lord. Your parents won't stand there with you. Your wife won't stand there. Your husband won't stand there. Your pastor won't even stand there for you. You will stand there by yourself in front of God, and you will give an account. No matter how much money you have, no matter how poor you are, this is the great levels of all levels. We read in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Was he carried to Abraham's side because he was poor? No. He was carried because he believed in his name. God can help me. Because he was a beggar who needed God, who really needed God. And he was carried off by the angels to Abraham's side, not because he was born a Jew with the name Eleazar. It's because he understood Abraham's the father of the faithful. Because Abraham was a pagan Gentile before God called him. And Jesus says, I can make Jews out of stones if I wanted to. He was someone who had faith. He was someone who believed, like Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's why he was carried off by angels into Abraham's side. Now, just to give a warning here. This parable is not going to teach us everything we know about heaven. And it's not going to teach us everything we know about hell. There are people that have some very wacky views because they think this is didactic preaching, and it's not. Jesus is trying to teach us something here. The realities of heaven and the realities of hell. And he's teaching us a spiritual point here. And the point is, the poor man was carried off. The poor man who what? Needed help from God. Whom God helps, I need help. The man who cried out to God for help was carried off by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man who needed no help, did not have a name, also died and was buried. We even see, even in their death, one man just died and the other man was at least buried. And you can imagine the funerals, the differences in the funerals of these men. One man probably didn't have a funeral. And we see in verse 23, and in Hades being in torment. And I'm just going to stop right there. You already start seeing the juxtaposition between heaven and hell, because one man is by Abraham's side and the other person is not by Abraham, but he's in torment. You know, hell is a real place, and if I had Tom, I would read the entire book to you from John Blanchard in 1993. He wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Hell. J.I. Packard actually wrote the foreword on this. But he talks about how everyone really speaks of hell today. Some people use it as curse words. If you look at the headlines with the fires in California, it was weeks of hell. People talk about when people were sick on the cruise, it was the cruise from hell. Are we saying this is, you know, the politician from hell? You see this all over the news. And they understand there's a truth that hell is bad. Or they wouldn't use it in that terminology, would they? But at the same time, people don't believe that it's a real place of torment. It's almost as if that Satan has hold of this world and this nation and this state and even the city we live in. And I hope he doesn't have a hold of your heart thinking that hell is not a real place, for it absolutely is, and it's a place of torment that you do not want to go. And it's a terrible place. And Jesus is trying to tell us it's a terrible place. And in verse 23, and in Hades being in torment, this rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And oh, what did he think? How on earth did that man make it to Abraham's side? That's where I should be. That's where I should be. I deserve to be there. Why is he not where he deserves to be? That's where I'm supposed to be. And we see in verse 24, he called out, Father Abraham. Now, this may be one of the scariest two words, Father Abraham, of the entire passage. Because obviously, this rich man knew who Abraham was. So obviously, he was religious. Obviously, he was in covenant. Obviously, what? He's like, this is my religion. I was born into this. I had privilege. I know who Father Abraham is. And look at what he does. He says, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. He's barking orders at Abraham like he's still in charge. He's telling Father Abraham, I'm in torment. Tell that man Lazarus to get me some water. Is that how he treated him when he was on earth? As he was at his gate begging every day? He obviously knew who Lazarus was, didn't he? You see a man's heart who thought he was better, thought he did not need God, and he's barking orders at people. And people have this view that if we can just explain hell and explain to them how horrible it really is, their hearts will be changed. This man was in hell and his heart still hasn't changed. Hell is not full of people crying out, "Oh God, I love you, please help me." It's full of people saying, "I don't deserve to be here. Who do you think you are, God? What are you thinking sending me here?" That's what hell is full of. People who say, "I don't deserve to be here." And the flip side is heaven is full of people saying what? "I don't deserve to be here." And he's crying out and he's barking commands saying, "Tell Lazarus to come bring me some water." And Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. You got everything you wanted in life. Everything you ever wanted. And sadly, you could say, you've got your best life now. You had it. You got everything you wanted in life. And if you're a type of person that cares more about what you're getting in this world than what you will get in eternity, then you're no better off than this rich man who is sitting in hell crying out and barking orders. And that's where people will go who think this is all this world has to offer and you're going to live for this world. You'll get it. But you'll end up eternity in hell saying, "I don't belong here. What am I doing here?" And in like manner, when you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, "You got what you wanted. You got exactly what you wanted. You got this world. And if you want this world, sadly, you may just get it." But Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you're in anguish. What did the poor beggar want? Something better. He said, "This world can't be everything. There's got to be more than this world. There's got to be a place that's better. A place where I'm treated like a human being. A place that I'm loved. A place that's rejoicing. A place of goodness and grace and mercy." He saw something bigger than this world. And my prayer is that you're a beggar. And that you say there's got to be something better than this world. There's got to be another world that's coming. And may God give us that heart. We read in verse 26, as Abraham is speaking to this rich man who is barking orders to people. He says, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." He says, "Rich man, I'm going to have to tell you something. Here's the problem. There's this great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. And the truth is, the reason it's that way is so that no one would pass from here to you, and they're not able to in the first place, and none may cross from there to us." Sorry. You had your chance. You had your opportunity while you were on earth. And that's the only chance we get. There is no reincarnation. There is no second chances. The doctrine of a second chance is from the pit of hell. You've got one shot on this earth, one opportunity to make things right with your God. And that's it. And you'll either go to heaven or you go to hell. And if you're in hell, it's hopeless. It's absolutely no chance of getting out. And I know what many people are thinking. Well, does the punishment really fit the crime? Is God really going to send people to eternity forever? Does the punishment truly fit the crime? You know, if you think hell is 79 degrees In the summertime, we don't put our house on 79 and 80. The humidity's starting to get a little hot, but you can handle it. It's better than 100. You got your house at 79 degrees, and people who think hell is 79 degrees, let me tell you what you think about the holiness of your God. You think, you know what? God is holy, but he tolerates sin. I mean, he's okay with a little bit of sin, right? He's okay with sin. He's kind of serious, but he's not super serious. Therefore, your hell is only 79. But if you have a thought in your brain that the hell is 95 degrees, well, you're thinking, well, we have a holy God. And that holy God, you know, he's serious, but there are some sins that he tolerates, you know. Hell's going to be bad, but it's not going to be like, it's going to be 95 degrees bad. You know, maybe you find a shady spot. But if you think hell is infinite torment, 1,000 degrees, that's because you think you have a God that is so holy and hates sin so much, he's willing to put people there who curse his infinite name. The hotter your hell is, the holier your God is. And the holier your God is, the hotter your hell is. And the truth is, Tozer says that the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. Millions and millions of people walk around thinking God is not going to send anyone to hell. And the scriptures says contrary. And I'm here to tell you contrary. And I don't care who says this. I don't care how many PhDs they may have. They are dead wrong. And we know they're dead wrong because the horrors of hell were thrown out upon Jesus Christ. We just confessed that in the Apostles' Creed, that he descended into hell. Not that he literally went to hell, but the horrors of hell were cast upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those who believe, for the church. But there awaits an eternal punishment that is eternal because we have offended an eternal God. And the punishment does fit the crime. And I don't care what people tell you. I don't care what your thoughts are. That is the truth. And the truth is, you don't have to go. And I don't want you to go there. Or I wouldn't be telling you this. But I'm telling you this, the same reason Jesus told it to people is because he doesn't want people to go. It's a warning. It's for you to recalibrate your thought process, to recalibrate the way you live. Hey, listen, do you believe or do you not believe? And he makes it terrible because he's holy. And the truth is that it's probably a good thing that we don't know a lot about hell. As Tozer said, what we do know is sufficiently terrifying. And what we do know is that God has made a way. And that's what our third point is about God making a way. And we see the juxtaposition of signs and scripture. He's going to compare and contrast signs and scripture. And we know that hell is terrible. We know it's a terrible place. We know there's going to be people that actually go. So what is God going to do to show us how we don't have to go there? What is he going to do? Is he going to show us a shooting star? Is he going to show us a miracle? What is God going to do to show us that we don't have to go? Is he going to turn water into wine? What's he going to do? Is he going to heal someone today? Are we going to see Mary pop up in something that we're cooking? What's going to happen? What are we going to do? Well, this is what's going to happen. He gives us 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. And he says, this is my revelation to you. And this is how you know that you don't have to go there one day. Here it is. Read it. He gives us the Word of God. The only revelation, the special revelation that we have that teaches us how we don't have to go to a place of torment forever. Jesus just got done. We heard this last week. The law and the prophets were until John. We know that the entire law and prophets were pointing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law. I've not come to what? Abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. I am the fulfillment of the law. I am the one that the law and the prophets were preaching about. I'm here. No more waiting. I've made it. And all the scriptures point to Christ. And you know what? The rich man could not understand this. Neither could the Pharisees. We read in verse 27, and he said, the rich man says, then I beg you, Father, to send him. Do you see he's still barking orders out? Send him. Why? Because I'm better than him. That's why. Send him. Send your crony to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into the place of torment. Send that man to tell my brothers. Why? Because my house is way more important than that beggar's house. I mean, nobody in this house should be in this place. Nobody deserves to be in this place. Go tell him this. But we see what Abraham says in verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got Moses and the prophets. That's all they need. They don't need anything else. And the truth is, you don't need anything else. You've got the scripture. You've got Moses and the prophets. You've read Isaiah 53. The brothers should have read Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What better picture of Christ than Isaiah 53? It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. They read this. They knew this. They went to synagogue. Abraham says, they've got the law and the prophets. Did you not see it was about Jesus? That's all you need. This is a condemnation to anyone who thinks we need to do more than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to see people saved. That's it. Abraham, from heaven, tells people in hell, that's it. That's all you need. It's sufficient. You don't need anything else. Well, I'm not a good storyteller. I'm not an evangelist. You don't have to be. You got the law and the prophets. Did you know the Old Testament's talking about Jesus? Jesus came. He died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Praise the Lord. You don't repent, you'll perish forever. That's all you need to tell people. That's it. That's it. It's sufficient. That is sufficient. And we read in verse 30. Who's in charge here? Rich man thinks he's in charge. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Who are you to correct Father Abraham? Sitting in hell, perishing with nothing. And here you are still barking orders as if you're in charge, once again showing your heart that you need no help, you need nothing else, you're the person that's supposed to be making the decision, you are your own God. No, Father Abraham, you're wrong, Father Abraham. The whole system's messed up. If someone comes from the dead, now that's when they will repent. You know, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about misplaced zeal. This man's speaking about repentance, but he wasn't talking about repentance the way you and I think about repentance. He's thinking, well, maybe if I throw the word repentance out, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get myself out of hell. Repentance, biblical repentance, is saying, I need to turn to Jesus. I'm turning to Jesus. It's not turning from hell and then going to be nice to people. It's turning from hell and turning to Jesus Christ and saying, I'm but a beggar. I'll be the Lazarus. I'll be the beggar, knowing I have nothing if it wasn't for God. This man, the rich man, never understood it. But yet he knew some spiritual terms, didn't he? He knew the lingo, didn't he? But see, his heart was never right. And he says, why don't you send someone from the dead? Send that Lazarus guy from the dead to go tell my brothers, because your whole system's messed up. You need more than scriptures. They're going to need a sign, Father Abraham. And Abraham said in verse 31, He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. What a play on words. There was this man named Lazarus who did raise from the dead. 4 days dead. He raises from the dead. And what do the Pharisees seek to do? Let's kill that man, Lazarus. But then let's look forward. No one is convinced, even if someone should raise from the dead. I don't know how many times I have told someone the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I said, do you know that dead people stay dead? I said, have you ever been to a funeral? And they go, yeah. I was like, have you ever saw that person raised from the dead? No. Did you know Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah, I know that. It meant nothing to them. It's a fact. It's true. Jesus doesn't need you to defend the resurrection. He doesn't need me to defend the resurrection. His word said he rose first and foremost. It's a true fact. He's risen from the dead. People know it. But people still hate God and still reject to make Jesus Christ their Lord and bow their knee to him. Even if Jesus raises from the dead, it's Moses and the prophets that's going to save them. It's going to be the law. It's going to be teaching them they need a Savior. That's the only thing that's going to save them. That's it. And the sad part is there are still people that have the heart of this rich man. I don't need help. And what Jesus is telling us today is that you're to be the beggar. You should be Lazarus. I need God's help. Because if I don't get God's help, I'm not going to go to glory. I'm not going to make it to heaven. I'm going to perish forever if God doesn't rescue me from my spiritual poverty with absolutely nothing. I'm but a beggar. Can you just give me the crumbs, oh Lord, from your table? And until you see yourself as the beggar, your road will be to Hades. I've spoke a lot, and I'm going to close. J.C. Ryle said in his commentary in Luke 16 that the saddest road to hell is paved right through the pulpit. And he wasn't alluding to this, but it made me think of how many pulpits where people preach and they entertain people, and they don't feel the weight that people are either going to go to heaven or go to hell, and people are going to perish. And may God destroy this church before someone comes in this pulpit and doesn't share that message with the people. People are going to either perish forever in hell or you're going to go to heaven. And what J.C. Ryle was saying is there are people that sit and listen to that message every Sunday, and they walk out of these doors in one ear and out the other as if it doesn't faze them. And he said, how sad is that? How sad is that? And I beg of you that you do not be like the rich man, thinking that you deserve everything. We deserve nothing. We are but beggars. And my prayer is the weight that you see in this passage, you will feel that weight every day as you talk to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers. Because the truth is, if they don't repent and trust in Christ as their Savior, they're going to perish forever also. You're saying, that's weighty. Oh, yeah, it is. I live it every day. I feel it every day myself. And I told my wife, there's times where I don't even know if I have the heart to preach this message to myself because it's heavy. I've got neighbors that don't go to church. I've got friends that don't go to church. And this is serious. So my prayer is that we will read this, we'll feel the weight of this, but also understand that Jesus took the horrors of hell for us. And the only reason we share Christ with our neighbors is because we are but Lazarus beggars. We deserve to be in hell. And we can have grace We can show grace to people and have mercy on people because we know we can only know Jesus Christ because of grace. We should be the rich people in hell burning forever. But we're not, because God loves us, because he's done something in our hearts. He has made us into different people. So let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of the word of God.